Well, go ahead and open with me in your copy of God's Word to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. This morning we will resume our study where we left off before the turn of the year in verse 19. And as you turn there and as we begin our time this morning, I want you to consider this question, hypothetically speaking: who is your role model? Who did you seek to be like growing up? Was it one of your parents? Was it some prominent sports figure or political figure? Was it someone who took you under their wing within the church and taught you the elements and the essentials of the faith? Consider this also. Why are these respected individuals your role models? Why did you want to be like them? Why do you seek to follow in their footsteps, so to speak? You see, for me growing up, the role model that I had was my grandfather. He worked from sun up to sundown, didn't complain one time. He could fix anything from cars to fences and anything in between. His work ethic and his character drove me to seek to be like him in my own life. And I am incredibly grateful for the example that my grandfather has played in my own life and walk. Who is your role model? Who do you seek to emulate, to be like in your Christian life? In our text this morning, in verses 19 through 30, Paul writes what is known as a travelogue, disclosing his future ministry intentions and travels. But in writing concerning his future travel plans, in the infinite genius of the Holy Spirit, he doesn't just give us those future plans, but he provides two exemplary citizens of heaven. Paul speaks of Timothy and Epaphroditus and their respective character qualities that make these individuals worthy of our imitation. Specifically, Paul labors in our text to demonstrate what it practically looks like to possess the attitude or the mind of Christ, and to do nothing from selfishness or empty or vain conceit, but to consider others more important than yourself. In our text this morning, Paul doesn't just provide exhortation, he provides example. As Puritan William Bates stated, precepts or commands or teaching instruct us what things are our duty, what we are to do. But examples assure us that they are possible. When we see men like ourselves who are united to frail flesh and in the same condition with us, to command their passions, to overcome the most glorious and glittering temptations, we are encouraged in our own spiritual warfare. In our text this morning, Paul doesn't just give us precepts. He gives us patterns to follow. Just as a child knows better not to touch a hot stove from personal experience rather than just his parents' warnings and instructions, so too from our text this morning, we get a better understanding of what it looks like practically to consider others' interest ahead of your own. Follow along this morning as I read our text, Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 19. These are the words of the Apostle Paul. But I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, so that I also may be encouraged when I learn of your condition. For I have no one else of kindred spirit who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare, for they all seek after their own interest, not those of Christ Jesus. But you know of his proven worth, that he served with me in the furtherance of the gospel like a child serving his father. Therefore, I hope to send him immediately, as soon as I see how things go with me. And I trust in the Lord that I myself also will be coming shortly. But I thought it necessary to send Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger and minister to my need, because he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. For indeed he was sick to the point of death. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also on me, so that I would not have sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I have sent him all the more eagerly, so that when you see him again, you may rejoice, and I may be less concerned about you. Receive him then in the Lord with all joy, and hold men like him in high regard, because he came close to death for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was deficient and your service to me. It's in these verses, ranging from verse 19 down to verse 30, that Paul lets us into his mind as he discloses his future ministry plans. He tells us of his confidence of sending Timothy to the Philippian church, and likewise his subsequent visitation to this congregation. He speaks of the necessity of sending Epaphroditus to the Philippians, along with the very letter that we study this morning. My friends, I love how he does it. Under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Paul doesn't just give us some historical background information that is important, but he also commends two exemplary citizens of heaven in so doing. This morning in our text, I want you to notice two exemplary citizens of heaven that you should emulate in your Christian life. Two exemplary citizens of heaven. Let's study these individuals together. The first exemplary citizen of heaven is Timothy. We see that in verses 19 through 24. Beginning in verse 19, Paul says, "I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly." Now, we've discussed this before here, but the biblical concept of hope isn't just some wishful thinking. It's not just some mere speculation, lacking confidence and certainty. As the leading Greek lexicon defines biblical hope, it has the idea of looking forward to something with the implication of confidence. This oftentimes is not how we use the word hope. We say, well, I hope I get good grades this semester in my classes, or I hope there's not another crazy winter and ice storm this year that we had last year. But in reality, when we express statements like this, there really is no sure conviction or confidence. It's more wishful thinking or speculation. But that's not what Paul is saying here in our text. I want you to notice from verse 19 the source of Paul's hope. Paul says, "I hope in the Lord Jesus." The source of Paul's hope was rooted and grounded in the sovereignty of his Lord and Master. Now, this isn't just some tacked-on phrase by the Apostle Paul, some whimsical, magical phrase, just "if the Lord wills, then we will go here and there." No, Paul had a deep, abiding assurance and conviction in the sovereignty of the Lord Jesus Christ and in his complete control, not just over his imprisonment, but over his future ministry plans. It's like what James exhorted us in James chapter 4, verses 13 through 15. "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor or a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that." Paul had the sure hope and conviction that his current circumstances and in his future ministry plans, that they would result in his good, the good of the Philippian congregation, and the glory of God. He submits his ministry plans under the Lord's sovereign will and prerogative. It's like what Solomon wrote in Proverbs chapter 16, verse 9. "The mind of man plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps." Friends, let me ask you a question this morning. Is this your conviction? Is this your hope? When you make plans about where to go to school or what classes to take over the upcoming semester or where to work or who to pursue in a dating relationship unto marriage, do you possess the mentality of the biblical authors? Do you possess the mentality of James, of Solomon, of Paul? Do you just tack on a meaningless phrase, "if the Lord wills," or do you truly believe in your heart of hearts that it is God, the God who loves you, who graciously governs your very steps? You know, before moving to Texas, Haley and I were dead set moving to Los Angeles. We had visited the seminary out in Los Angeles, visited Grace. We had begun to look for living accommodations and sought out occupations and jobs out there. All of our plans, all of our preparation, it was bathed in prayer and seeking wise and godly counsel. And then 3 months before we're set to move, God sovereignly intervenes in a random email that mentions the possibility of coming here to Countryside and studying here. You see, our plans were set, but the Lord sovereignly intervene and redirected our steps. But don't miss the point. Just like Paul, all of us, you and I, all of your steps are governed by a gracious and a good God. Do you consider your future and make plans with that reality permeating your very thoughts? Paul did. And we see that truth and that reality played out in our very text. If you're not confident that Paul believed this, look down and let your eyes peruse down to verse 24, where Paul says, "I trust in the Lord that I myself will be coming shortly." Paul gives his purpose in sending Timothy to the Philippian congregation in the latter half of verse 19 when he says, "So that I also may be encouraged when I learn of your condition." Presumably, Paul anticipated that he would still be imprisoned in Rome for enough time for Epaphroditus to make the trip all the way to Philippi to deliver the epistle to the Philippians and for Timothy also to undertake that 800-mile trek all the way from Rome to Philippi to see how they were doing spiritually and then to make the journey back to Rome to report on the Philippians' condition. Paul anticipates that when he receives this report from Timothy, that he would be encouraged, that he would be in a good cheer, he would be glad. Paul had a strong affection for this beloved congregation. If you let your mind drift back to chapter 1 and verse 7, it says that he longed for them with the affections of Christ Jesus, and he longed to hear that they were conducting themselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. But why send Timothy? Who is Timothy? It is clear that the focus of this paragraph, ranging from verse 19 through 24, is focused predominantly upon this character, so we would do well to know who Timothy is. Timothy was originally from Lystra in the Roman province of Galatia. His mother Eunice and his grandmother Lois were faithful Jewish believers who had raised him in the fear and the admonition of the Lord, teaching him the scriptures. We see in Paul's letter to Timothy, his second letter to Timothy, in chapter 1, verse 5, "For I am mindful of your sincere faith within you, Timothy, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am sure that is in you as well." Later in that same epistle, in chapter 3, verses 14 through 15, Paul says, "You, Timothy, you continue in the things you have learned to become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings which are able to give you wisdom, wisdom that leads to salvation through faith in Christ Jesus." Timothy's father was presumably a pagan Greek. We see this from the pen of Luke in Acts chapter 16, the fact that Timothy was not circumcised, and it says explicitly in verses 1 and 4 that his father was a Greek. Now, while Timothy was taught the sacred writings in his childhood by his mother and by his grandmother, he came to saving faith under the ministry of the Apostle Paul, most likely during his first missionary journey. We know from the scriptures that Paul frequently alluded to beloved Timothy as his child in the faith or his son in the faith. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17, Paul says, "Timothy is my beloved and faithful child in the Lord." And likewise, in the two epistles penned to Timothy, Paul says in verse 2 of chapter 1 of his first epistle, "My true child in the faith, my beloved son." We even see in our text in verse 22 this close relationship that Paul shared with Timothy. But not only was Timothy a convert of Paul, he was a companion of Paul. Not only did they share a spiritual paternal relationship, they shared a spiritual partner relationship. Timothy had joined Paul during his second missionary journey as a ministry companion, as evidenced in Acts chapter 16. And he was there at the founding of the church at Philippi. Timothy is referred to in many of the salutations of Paul's epistles, including 2 Corinthians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, Philemon, and he was also the recipient of two divinely inspired epistles, 1 and 2 Timothy. From the reference that we have to Timothy in Philippians and Colossians, it is evident that Timothy was present with Paul in Rome, ministering alongside him and to him. At this time, at the time of writing of Philippians, Timothy had been alongside the Apostle Paul for almost 10 years of faithful ministry. But not only does Paul rely upon his close relationship with Timothy in our text to provide a commendation to the church of Philippi, but he includes a letter of recommendation, if you will. When you apply for a scholarship, or you apply for a job, or you apply to go to school somewhere, you have to have a list of references or a letter of recommendation. That's generally the necessary requirement. Well, these individuals, or this written letter of recommendation, serves as a verifiable attestation to your character and qualities that make you fit for that respective duty or task, whether that be the school or the scholarship. But Paul not only commends Timothy to the Philippians, but in so doing, he provides an example for you to follow. In providing the reasons for sending Timothy to the Philippian church, Paul provides several character qualities of Timothy that you would do well to emulate in your own Christian life. The first character quality that Paul provides in our text is that Timothy was an apostolic thinker. Timothy was an apostolic thinker. Look back at your Bible at verse 20. Paul says, "For I have no one else of kindred spirit." That word kindred spirit in the original is a compound word meaning equal souled or like-minded. Timothy was a chip off the old block. He was cut from the same cloth as Paul. He hadn't fallen far from the proverbial tree, so to speak. You know, we hear sayings such as their souls were knit together, speaking about the closeness and intimacy of a relationship. But in the case of Timothy and the Apostle Paul, they truly were knitted together. They were so close that Paul refers to Timothy as being equal souled. What Paul thought, Timothy thought. What Paul desired, Timothy desired. What Paul hated, Timothy hated. What Paul loved, Timothy loved. What Paul taught, Timothy taught. The two were indistinguishable, inseparable. That is why Paul could write to the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17, "For this reason I have sent you Timothy, who is my beloved and faithful child in the Lord." And listen to this. "He will remind you of the ways which are in Christ, just as," or in like manner, "as I teach in all the churches." Timothy was so in tune with the life and ministry of Paul that he served as the perfect emissary and representative for Paul. Friends, how can you become equally souled with the Apostle Paul? How can you become an apostolic thinker like Timothy? You must immerse yourself. You must give your life to being found in the Scriptures. And not only being found in the Scriptures, but like Apollos, to be mighty in the Scriptures. Do you want to think like the apostles thought? Do you want to live your life in accordance with their teachings? Do you want to emulate your life after the mind of Christ that we have in divinely inspired revelation? Friends, you must sit at the feet of their teaching, which we have in this book. What we have in this book. You must have your mind renewed with the life-changing, living and active, God-breathed Scriptures. Timothy had for 10 years served alongside the Apostle Paul in ministry, and no doubt he had picked the mind of the Apostle Paul for everything. He had sat at his feet and learned from his example. So much so that Timothy is referred to as being equally souled. Friends, we must pick the mind of the Apostle Paul ourselves. And we can. We have 13 inspired letters in the New Testament. And we would do well to open the pages and to pick the mind of the Apostle Paul. This is how we become apostolic thinkers. This is how we think the mind of Christ. This is a character quality of an exemplary citizen of heaven. But a second character quality that Paul lists concerning Timothy was that he was a genuine lover, a genuine lover. Look back at verse 20. Paul says that he has no one else of kindred spirit who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare. We see the attitude of Christ on full display in this character quality of Timothy. Timothy was genuinely concerned about the welfare of the Philippians. Now, that word for concerned has two different meanings depending on the context in which it's found. And both meanings are actually found in the book of Philippians. It's the same word that Paul uses in Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, when he says, "Be anxious for nothing," in the negative sense. the anxiety and concern that Paul alludes to in Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 is a sinful anxiety, one that is primarily concerned with oneself and one's own preoccupations rather than the glory of God and the good of others. But the concern that Paul ascribes to Timothy in our text is a godly concern. Stuart Scott defines godly concern as this: godly concern is caring about important things for the right reasons. Godly concern is accompanied by a trust in God's ultimate control and faithfulness. Godly concern involves a focus on the responsibilities of today, eternal goals, and the good of others. Timothy was genuinely, sincerely concerned about the well-being of the Philippians. He had a deep love for these beloved brethren, and it manifested out in a genuine concern for their well-being and their needs. And this is what our Lord taught, is it not? We think about the upper room in John chapter 13, verses 34 through 35. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, they will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Likewise, John in his first epistle, the apostle of love, as he has been known to be titled as, in chapter 3, verse 14 says, we know that we have passed from death to life. How, John? Because we love the brethren. We love the brethren. Timothy had a genuine concern and a deep-seated love for these believers. He reflected the very heart of Christ for these people. Friends, let me ask you, do you possess this character quality in your own life? Are you genuinely concerned about the welfare, the spiritual well-being of your fellow students in Roots? Do you come to Wednesday night or Sunday morning gatherings and put on the facade and ask, how are you doing? Doing well. How about yourself? Doing well. And then move on your merry way. Or are you genuinely concerned about one another, having a deep-seated love and affection that is rooted in Christ's redeeming love for you, believer? Are you concerned about one another's hurts, one another's heartaches, one another's victories and blessings in the Christian life? You honestly can't have genuine concern if you don't know what's going on. Christ says that if we are his disciples, we will be marked by a genuine love for other Christians. How are we doing here, friends? How are we doing? Not only does Paul demonstrate that Timothy was an apostolic thinker, but Paul shows that Timothy was a genuine lover. He loved God preeminently, and subsequently, as a result, he loved others, even above, even as himself. The third character quality that Paul lists concerning Timothy in our text is that he was a devoted follower. A devoted follower. Let your eyes glance back to verse 21. Paul writes, "For they all seek after their own interests, not those of Christ Jesus." Now, the text does not explicitly state any character quality concerning Timothy, but we can infer from the words of Paul that Timothy was one who was devoted to his Lord and his master, opposite of they all. Now, that begs the question, who is Paul referring to here? Who is it that seeks after their own interest? Is it the gospel preachers who preach Christ out of envy and strife that we met back in chapter 1? Is it the false teachers that we'll soon meet in chapter 3, the Judaizers? Or is it some other ministry companions of the Apostle Paul? I think it's best to see here Paul referring to those gospel preachers in chapter 1 who preached Christ out of envy and strife, because these character qualities are closely aligned with that group of people. But suffice it to say that these men were not as qualified as Timothy to be sent to Philippi as Paul's representative. Unlike these men, Timothy embraced the mind of Christ. Timothy is the perfect example of what Paul has just exhorted the Philippians earlier in chapter 2, in verses 3 through 4, where Paul writes, "Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interest of others." That word seek in verse 21 means to devote serious effort to attain one's object or goal. Timothy sought after, with diligent effort, the interest of Christ. And in so doing, Timothy preoccupied himself with the interest of the Philippians, with the interest of others, rather than his own personal interest. He adopted the mind of Christ, the humble servant who came to seek and to save the lost, who came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. So what are the interests of Christ? Well, preeminently, it is loving God with one's entire heart, soul, mind, and strength, and loving one's neighbor as yourself. You remember Jesus' response to the question, what is the greatest commandment, in Matthew chapter 22, where he responds, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the greatest and the foremost commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the whole law and prophets. But another interest of Christ is the building of his church. He says as such in Matthew chapter 16, where he says, I will build my church. And he does this through the evangelization of sinners and the edification of the saints. You remember Christ's departing words in the Great Commission. In Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 through 20, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, of the Son, of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and I will be with you to the end of the age. Before ascending to the right hand of the Father, the final departing words of the Lord Jesus Christ were these words. This is the desire of the head of the church. This is the interest of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Timothy was devoted to these interests. He laid his own interest aside and rather sought the interest of Christ. How about you, friend? Are these interests, are they the priorities in your life? Are Christ's interest your interest? Are you a devoted follower of Christ in his interest? If I were to ask you if Christ is a priority in your life, and you would say yes, but I were to ask you, what does your time of commune with him look like? What does your daily time with him in prayer and the study of his word look like? Do you desire to come in fellowship with God's people, those that he spilled his own blood to redeem and save? And if your answer to those questions is little to none, if it's exempt from your life, friends, he is not a priority in your life, and your interests are not his interest. Are you double-minded, like the people in James chapter 4 who have one foot in the world and one foot in the camp of Christ? Do you have a mind that is divided concerning the things of the world and the things of Christ? James writes in James chapter 4, verse 4, you adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. The one who loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him, John writes in 1 John chapter 2. This was not so with Timothy. Timothy had a single-minded devotion to his Lord, and he sought to obey him wholeheartedly and serve him with joy and gladness. He was a devoted follower. Can the same be said of you? Another character quality of Timothy that Paul lists in our text is that he was a faithful character. A faithful character. In verse 22, we see, but you, Philippians, you know of his proven worth. The word for proven worth literally means the experience of going through a test with specific reference to the end result. This word has the beautiful picture of the refining process, where metals were taken to their boiling point and the impurities would rise to the surface and would be removed, and what was left was the pure substance. This word speaks to the end result of that process, the pure substance which would remain. This word alludes to that end result, and Paul uses this word elsewhere in Romans chapter 5 in a very familiar text with us when he says that we exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance, and here is our word, proven character, and proven character, hope. Paul says that the believer can rejoice in, can boast in their trials, knowing that what results is a tried and tested character. Even more than this, the word that Paul uses for know is the word to know with personal experience. The Philippians didn't just see Timothy's life of faithful service from afar. They had personally benefited from his faithful service to them. Timothy had a proven worth and a faithful character that were clearly evident not just to the Apostle Paul, but also to the Philippians. Friends, let me ask you, as you undergo the refining fire of living life in a Genesis 3 fallen world, can the same be said of you? That you have a proven worth, a faithful character? Is it evident to those whom you rub shoulder day in and day out with? Friends, you're not called to be the Apostle Paul and to plant church after church. You're not even called to be Timothy. Beloved, what you're called to be is faithful. Faithful. Friends, we long to hear the words of commendation from our Lord on that day. Well done, good and fill in the blank. Faithful slave. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians that for the steward of the mysteries of God, what it is necessary is that he be found trustworthy. As followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are called to be faithful. Faithful. Faithful in our respective spheres. A final character quality that Paul lists to describe the character of Timothy in our text is that he was a gospel advancer. A gospel advancer. Look back at the latter half of verse 22. Paul writes that Timothy served with me in the furtherance of the gospel like a child serving his father. Now, Paul uses the simile of a child and a father in our text. But he doesn't just say that he served me as a child serves a father. He says he served with me, alongside me, in the trenches with me. He understood what he wrote back in Philippians chapter 1, that they were merely slaves of Christ Jesus. What an expression of humility. It's a service that is in the furtherance of the gospel. Literally, the text reads, he served with me as a slave in the furtherance of the gospel, in the gospel. Timothy and Paul were devoted to the gospel ministry, to preaching Christ, to advancing the gospel, to furthering the gospel in the world. Timothy gave himself over to this calling. His mission in life was the furtherance of the gospel, both in his life and to those to whom he ministered. Is that your mission in life, believer? Is your pursuit the advancement of the gospel in your own life as you progressively seek to be conformed more and more into the perfect image of the Lord Jesus Christ? Is your mission in life the advancement of the gospel in the world as you seek to preach Christ to a lost and dying world on a fast track to hell? Friends, let me just say unashamedly, your mission in life is to be a gospel advancer. Even if it's not a reality, it is your mission. You have been commissioned by the Lord. The question remains, are you answering the call? Are you being obedient to his commission that you have received? Apart from trusting in Christ, in his person and work, and the repentance from sin, friends, apart from Christ, everyone is condemned, bound for hell, eternal judgment. Friends, think about what awaited you before God sovereignly intervened in your own life and regenerated your dark heart, your dead heart. What are you doing, friends, to be an advancer of the gospel, serving in the furtherance of the gospel? Well, following these reasons for sending Timothy to the Philippian church and the list of character qualities that ensues to be an exemplary citizen of heaven, Paul reiterates his intention to send Timothy to the Philippians. He writes in verse 23 and 24, therefore, I hope to send him immediately as soon as I see how things go with me. And I trust in the Lord that I myself also will be coming shortly. Paul adds a caveat here in this verse to sending Timothy. He says, as soon as I see how things go with me. Evidently, Paul was awaiting some verdict or progress report in his trial and in his Roman imprisonment and states that when he learns of this, then he will send Timothy. But not only does Paul express his desire again to send Timothy, he expresses his own intention, his own trust, his own desire to make a visitation to the Philippians as well. And notice again that phrase in verse 24, in the Lord. I trust in the Lord. All Paul's intentions, all his plans were submitted under the umbrella of the sovereignty of his master. In verses 19 through 24, Paul expresses his confidence in sending Timothy to the Philippians. And not only does he elaborate on these future ministry plans, but in the process, he presents Timothy as an exemplary citizen of heaven. Timothy is another example. He's another sermon illustration that the apostle Paul gives of not doing anything from selfishness or empty conceit, but to regard one another as more important than yourselves. To put not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also the interest of others. But Timothy is not the only servant of Christ, an exemplary citizen of heaven that is revealed in our text this morning. In verses 25 through 30, Paul introduces another example, another exemplary citizen of heaven who lived out what Paul had just exhorted a few verses prior. Let's meet him together. The second exemplary citizen of heaven that Paul provides in our text is Epaphroditus. We see Epaphroditus and his character ranging from verses 25 down to verse 30. And in verse 25, rather than just express his future desire to send Timothy or Epaphroditus, Paul says, I thought it necessary to send Epaphroditus. So who is Epaphroditus? Epaphroditus is mentioned only one other time in Scripture, also in the book of Philippians. We meet him in chapter 4, verse 18, where Paul writes, but I have received everything in full and have an abundance. I am amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you have sent, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. Epaphroditus was evidently a lay leader within the church of Philippi, and he had been enlisted in the mission of bringing the financial offering and contribution to the Apostle Paul in his imprisonment. He was the designated and delegated ambassador of the Philippian church, and subsequently, he was the bearer and the carrier of the letter that we study this morning, the Epistle to the Philippians. To be a citizen of heaven, you need to have your previous citizenship revoked. You need to be born again. Friends, are you still a citizen of the kingdom and domain of darkness, or are you a citizen of heaven? Are you a brother, or are you an illegitimate son? Friends, if you are not a Christian, you need to fly to Christ. You need to flee from your sin and your immorality, and you need to trust in the humble servant who, just as we studied a few verses back, died not for his own sins, but for your sins. And you need to embrace him as the exalted Lord of heaven and earth. A brother in Christ is not the only character quality of Epaphroditus that Paul lists. We see a second character quality that Paul mentions of Epaphroditus, and that he was a co-laborer in the gospel. A co-laborer in the gospel. We see in verse 25 that Paul refers to Epaphroditus as a fellow worker. Every time Paul uses this term in his writings, he is referring to one of his associates and ministry partners who worked closely alongside him in the ministry of the gospel. We see this later in Philippians chapter 4, verse 3, where Paul writes, indeed, true companion, I ask you also to help these women who have shared my struggle in the cause of the gospel, together with Clement, also, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are written in the book of life. Paul refers to Timothy in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 2, as our brother and God's fellow worker in the gospel of Christ. And likewise, Philemon, in the salutation to that letter, where Paul refers to Philemon as our brother and fellow worker. Every brother, by default, should be a fellow worker, a co-laborer in the gospel. Are you? Are you? A third character quality that Paul lists in our text is that Epaphroditus was a soldier for the truth. He was a soldier for the truth. We see in verse 25, Paul referred to Epaphroditus as my fellow soldier. Epaphroditus was a comrade in arms, in the very trenches with the apostle Paul. This demonstrates that the Christian life is to be a fight, is to be a battle. It is not easy sailing. Paul writes in 2 Timothy chapter 2 to Timothy in verse 3, suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. Likewise, we see in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 and 5, what our warfare is to consist of. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and we take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Paul, at the end of his life, says, "I have fought the good fight." Is this how you view the Christian life, friend? Do you view it as a fight? Do you view yourself as a soldier for the truth and for the gospel? Do you stand firm against any ideology or lofty speculation that would raise itself up against the knowledge of God and the obedience of Christ? Paul demonstrates from our text and from the example of Epaphroditus that an exemplary citizen of heaven is a soldier here on earth, always on the alert, always ready. Calvin said it best when he said, "A dog barks when his master is attacked. I would be a coward if I saw that God's truth is attacked and yet would remain silent." Is this your mentality? Is this the mindset that you possess? Are you a soldier for the truth? A fourth character quality that Paul mentions concerning Epaphroditus was that he was a messenger and minister of needs. He was a messenger and minister of needs. We see specifically in relation to the Philippians at the end of verse 25, that Epaphroditus was also your messenger and minister to my need. The word that Paul uses to describe Epaphroditus for messenger is apostle. Not literally in the technical sense of the 12 apostles plus Paul, the delegated emissaries of the Lord Jesus Christ who were equipped to scribe inspired revelation. But the word also has the meaning of delegate or messenger, and that's the generic sense that Paul uses here in our text. But not only does Paul say that Epaphroditus was a messenger, it also says that he was a minister to his need. Now, we studied this word back in verse 17, specifically in relation to the Philippians, but this word speaks of priestly service, priestly service. Paul had needs in his Roman imprisonment. The Romans did not provide for his financial living expenses. They provided a Roman guard, and outside of that, there wasn't much else. And Epaphroditus was the delegate. He was the servant that was ordained to meet those needs, to bring the financial offering and gift from the Philippians, to serve and to minister to Paul in prison. Friends, let this be a reminder to all of us that we all have needs. We are futile, finite, frail humans. We are not self-dependent. We are not self-sufficient. We may not be in a Roman prison, but we all have needs. We need encouragement, do we not? We need encouragement to live the Christian life. We need our brothers and sisters in Christ to come alongside us, to bear our burdens together, to encourage us to flee from the deceitfulness of sin and to pursue holiness. Friends, are you even genuinely concerned enough to ask about your brother or sister's needs, their spiritual well-being? Every citizen of heaven must be one who practices the one another's of the New Testament. Encourage one another, bear one another's burden, love one another, serve one another, and on and on. This is the practical outflowing of a genuine love for one another. A fifth characteristic that Paul lists concerning Epaphroditus was that he was a compassionate servant, a compassionate servant. We see this truth related in verses 26 through 28, specifically in verse 26, where the reason that it was necessary to send Epaphroditus, Paul writes, because he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. The reason that Paul considered it necessary to send Epaphroditus back to the Philippians was because he was longing for them and distressed for him. Now, these words are beautiful when we don't have time to go into the nuances of them, but he had such a strong desire and was deeply troubled concerning the welfare and the well-being of the Philippians. They had heard that he was sick. I mean, what a demonstration of the mind of Christ in his own sickness. And as we'll see here in verse 27, leading to the point of death, to the brink of death, he still has others' interest in mind. That word for sick in our text, it has stronger connotations than what the word implies. It literally means to be afflicted with a debilitating illness. We see elaboration of this in verse 27, where Paul says, indeed, he was sick to the point of death. Epaphroditus didn't just have the sniffles. He didn't have the common cold. He had a debilitating illness that brought him near to the very brink of death. But God had mercy on him. While the text does not say if Epaphroditus took medicine, if he saw a physician, potentially Luke in Paul's imprisonment, or used any other means of healing, the text explicitly states that the ultimate means of Epaphroditus' healing was God had mercy on him. But not on him only, also on Paul, so that he would not be overcome with sorrow upon sorrow. So what? So what does this mean for us? What do we learn from this example? Epaphroditus had sacrificially served in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Apostle Paul, leading to his very brink of death. But yet he was more concerned about the Philippians' well-being. He was a compassionate servant. He cared more for the interest of others rather than his own personal interest. Modeling his Lord and Master, Epaphroditus demonstrated a deep love and compassion for the Philippians. Friends, does this type, does this degree of compassion and love exude from your own life in your relationship to your brothers and sisters in the faith? Do you possess a heart that longs for and is burdened for the good of others, even if it be to the neglect of yourself? Epaphroditus sure did. And it's evident in our text of study this morning. This is to be the hallmark of a citizen of heaven. Well, a last quality that we see that Paul lists concerning Epaphroditus was that he was a courageous ambassador. A courageous ambassador. We see in verses 29 through 30, Paul's exhortation, "Receive him then in the Lord with all joy, and hold men like him in high regard, because he came close to death for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was deficient in your service of me." So what's the work of Christ that Paul is referring to here? Paul is referring to Epaphroditus bringing the financial offering from the Philippians to the Apostle Paul and serving with him and ministering to him in his imprisonment. He came close to death. And Paul adds that additional element in verse 30, risking his very life. Risking his life. He considered his life to be nothing but to know Christ, to make him known to others, and to serve the needs of his fellow brother. Epaphroditus was a courageous ambassador, risking his life. And because of this reality, Paul exhorts the Philippians to receive him, to welcome him with the fullness of joy, and not only that, but to hold him in high esteem, to hold men like him as highly regarded, as highly honored. Friends, what an example of a citizen of heaven. R. Kent Hughes sums up the example of Epaphroditus well when he writes the following, and this is a lengthy quote, so give me your ears. But he writes, "Epaphroditus was a layman whom we never would have heard of if not for Paul's brief reference here. Epaphroditus served in no public capacity. He did not shepherd a flock, as did Timothy. He did not take the gospel to an unreached area. He did not receive special revelation, and he wrote nothing. All he did was faithfully discharge his duty by delivering a bag of money to Paul and then by looking after him. We must understand that to serve in some unnoticed, unrecognizable place in the body of Christ is as much the work of Christ as public ministry. Your service to your brothers and sisters in the faith is just as much the work of Christ. By God's grace and kindness, we know of Epaphroditus from the divinely inspired pen of Paul." Friends, we are all imitators. We are all conformers. We are all followers. But the question remains, who do you follow? Who do you follow? Who do you seek to emulate in your Christian life? Who is your role model? While you can run to and fro from influencer to influencer or example to example, some good and some bad, we have in our text this morning two examples of what it looks like to be exemplary citizens of heaven. In our text this morning, Paul gives us these two great examples in Timothy and Epaphroditus. While ultimately, and hear me say this, ultimately, we follow the Lord Jesus Christ and we seek to be conformed more into his perfect image. By God's grace and in his kindness, he gives us these examples to follow. We've seen in high definition what it looks like to be an exemplary citizen of heaven. Two wonderful examples. Friends, by God's grace and by the power of his Spirit, let us seek to endeavor to emulate these faithful men in our own life, to love others, to be concerned about others more so than ourselves. Let me pray for us. Father in heaven, we thank you for this time of study. God, we thank you for just the clarity of your word, the perspicuity of your word, but also the profundity of your word. God, your word is challenging and it is convicting, but it's also comforting and it's reassuring. And God, we rejoice that we have such wonderful examples in the pages of Scripture to follow. Ultimately, we follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Ultimately, he is our aim, he is our prize, he is our goal, he is our ambition. He is the one that we run after. God, in your kindness, in your divine eternal plan, Timothy and Epaphroditus are set on full display in high definition of what it looks like to be exemplary citizens of Christ. God, help us to emulate them in our own walk. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.